This recording continues from last week's sermon and really covers much the same ground, but I feel that having discussed it with Matthew, that it's right to give it as is. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 4, 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, some parts of the Bible seem to be so far-fetched that many people struggle to believe them. This account of the temptation of Jesus is one of those, for not everyone agrees that either God or Satan is real. But we need to take it seriously, as this short passage tells us much about why the world is in such a mess. And it clearly is in an awful mess, not just now either. The world is in a mess all of the time if we choose to look carefully at it, which is why all of us need a conscious relationship with the Lord. This passage, like the rest of the Bible, never argues for the existence of God. It simply assumes that he's real. Not even Satan is ever seen arguing about whether God exists or not. Equally, of course, the Bible never argues about the existence of Satan either. It considers him to be real, hence a real opponent of the Father. Hence it views this world as a battleground between the Lord and Satan. This is the reason why so much of the world is in such a mess. Not just at present, but generally. Yet people do not believe in the existence of God, nor do they accept that the Lord has a powerful opponent. And Satan is powerful, just not as powerful as he would want to be. Thankfully, he's nowhere near as powerful as God. This world actually is a battleground between the forces of good and those of evil. But we do not easily recognize evil. Neither do we always recognize the good when we see it, for it is God who decides what is right and what is not. Keep in mind that some of the brightest people to have ever walked this planet have tried to solve the problems of this world. They've really set out to improve the lot of everyone with whom they've come into contact, and plenty of others they've never met ever, either. For thousands of years, there have been well-meaning, powerful, important, and talented people who've worked on this, sometimes in genuine cooperation with other well-meaning, powerful, important, and talented people. And at the end of all that effort, thousands of years of it, the world is still in such an incredible mess that no person on earth knows how to fix it. There are times, for example, when everyone involved in certain negotiations is trying to do what all sides assure is right, yet everything still goes astray with the plans they're working on. It then becomes more clear that there is a hidden force, a hidden personality, working behind the scenes to mess up all their efforts to bring peace and comfort to people. Yet, at the end of all this, we still exist. Despite all our efforts to mess up this world with warfare and pollution and deforestation and prejudice and thoughtless self-interest and all the rest of it, we're still here. We shouldn't be. We should have wiped ourselves out ages since. It's almost as if someone was looking out for us, protecting us against ourselves. Someone like, maybe, God. And of course, the existence of God the Father and Satan too fits right in with what the Jewish person believes. And it fits right in with what the Muslim believes. And of course, it fits right in with what the Christian believes too. That's a huge number of people when you look at it. So when you look at this account of the temptations of Christ, don't be in too much of a hurry to discard this truth. God is real, and so is Christ. And so, for that matter, is Satan. And it's because of the tendency to discard the truth, or even the deliberate choice of people not to listen to God or obey him, that the Father sent his Son here to set free all of those who would believe. And of course, Satan, the one who tempted people to sin in the beginning, the one who still tempts people into sin, promptly recognized just who Jesus was. So when Jesus started out on his ministry, Satan set out to control him, which is what the story of the temptations of Jesus is partly about. Partly because Jesus beat Satan hands down. Satan's attempts to bring the Son of God down to his own malicious level fail miserably. Because of the Son's victory over sin's consequences, we can be set free from our slavery to sin if we go God's way. So what he wants of us, because he wants us to choose the good and reject the evil, he wants the best for us. Now, tucked away in all this is something of vital importance to the continuance of this earth. If God the Father, aided by his only Son, created everything that there is, which is written about in John's Gospel chapter 1, and if there's a powerful opponent, then we have a choice. We can either follow the one, or we can follow the other. We either choose to go God's way, or we will go the way of Satan, like it or not. Now, Satan is not stupid. Evil? Yes. Cunning? Yes. Subtle? Definitely. Stupid? Not really. He knows that the best thing he can do is to avoid outright battle with God, which also implies that he's better off hiding away from people, as we were made in the image of God. As far as Satan is concerned, camouflage is good. Satan can get on with his plans to mess up the work of the Father much more easily if people do not rise up in opposition. And if the people of this world do not think he's real, then Satan has as clear a field as he's ever going to get. Lots of people do not realize that there is a spiritual battle going on in this world. They think that this world is all there is. It leads to mistakes like the one which was mentioned by a particularly wealthy fellow some time ago when he said, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." If this is the only existence we will ever have, then his chasing after all the trappings of extreme wealth could easily make sense, even if it is extremely selfish. Living a comfortably wealthy life is what so many people want to do. As the SAS say when camping, any fool can be uncomfortable. That's the printable version of what they say anyway. But this world is not the only form of existence that there is. There is a spiritual side to this world. There is a spiritual battle going on. But look what God has done about it to ensure that we all have a chance to be saved. First, he ensured that people gain from having a relationship with him, People like Noah and Job and Abraham all ended up better off at the end of their time than they were at the beginning. Second, God shows his power by bringing people out of their bondage when they were enslaved by the greatest superpower of the day, Egypt. Third, God revealed a set of rules to his children, those who believed in him, that if followed would lead to his children remaining acceptable in his sight. This teaches all who know these rules, the law of Moses, how to approach God. And it teaches people just how holy and righteous God is. He is totally set apart from everyone else. But even this law was not enough. People found that they could not follow these rules perfectly. So God did something really special. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to this earth, Jesus. That was after he prepared the way for Jesus to come for well over 1,000 years. The Father was preparing the way for the Son to come before the law was even given, please note. God knew we couldn't follow it perfectly, and it was already clear that the penalty for sin is death. Not only did Jesus tell people about what the law of Moses really meant, that it required mercy and not sacrifice in the way that it ought to be applied to people, but he went much further. Despite the fact that he had the authority to call on legions of angels to help him, he allowed himself to be captured by the Jewish authorities. That was only the beginning. He then allowed himself to be put through at least 3 separate trials, trials where the rule of law was largely ignored because the authorities were so determined to get rid of him that they wanted to be certain that Jesus was found guilty. Then after all that, Jesus allowed himself to be brutally mocked, physically beaten, scourged, and crucified. All this was a sacrifice, a willing self-sacrifice on Jesus' part, so that anyone who chose to accept the gift of his sacrifice as being for them would be saved from the death penalty that sin deserves. This is a glorious gift, this sacrifice, but even this was not enough to show the completeness of God's love for us. There's yet more. To show that he defeated death, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, people who knew him extremely well, so we can be sure that their witness is sound. And he appeared to them on a number of occasions over the next few weeks until finally ascending to heaven whilst they watched, so that they could act as witnesses to this as well. All of this is there to show all those who believe at the possibility of redemption for those who choose to turn back from a life of sin, is real. We can be saved by accepting this gift of salvation. We are saved and can know that we are saved through our faith in this truth. This is glorious news for anyone who chooses to believe. Anyone. But even this was not enough to complete the work that Jesus came to do. Now, I do know that Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished." And the sacrifice part was indeed finished then. No matter how long the earth lasts, that sacrifice will never need to be repeated. It was perfect. But what happened a few weeks later made a huge difference to the disciples. A few days after the ascension, the Holy Spirit came down upon a group assembled in Jerusalem. Don't miss the importance of this. This is God himself choosing to come into the lives of the believers. That's people like you and me. Remember that this is God's answer to the problem of sin. Not an answer provided by anyone else. It's what he wants, a close relationship with us and with so many other people. It would be so easy to miss the importance of all this that it seems wise to summarize it. In the first part of the Bible, we see a perfect man and a perfect woman choosing to trust the words of Satan and falling into sin, which wrecks their relationship with the Father of us all, God, our Creator, the one who gave us life. Then we see certain individuals able to relate to God, people like Noah, Job, and Abraham, and plenty more, people who knew that God could only be approached by those who trusted him. Much later, we see God releasing his power so that the slaves could get out of Egypt. He produced miracles. The river Nile turned red. There were plagues of frogs and flies and more. He took the firstborn of the Egyptians. He parted the Red Sea. All of this was communicated through Moses before it happened. It was no accident. It was a God-inspired sequence of events. Then God handed down the law so that his people would know how to approach him in worship. And he chose certain people as leaders, to many of whom he revealed himself. And when all of this was not enough to help people to follow him, he'd already been preparing the way for his son, Jesus the Messiah, to pay for the sin of his followers on the cross. No one else could have done that. All this was so that those who genuinely want a relationship with him could approach him. And then he went further still. He sent his Holy Spirit to inhabit the lives of those who were prepared to allow him into relationship with them. A gift which could not have been given like that prior to the sacrifice of Christ. John 3:36. Quotes John the Baptist as saying about Jesus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This closely followed John 3:34. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit without measure. This is the legacy of the children of God. Whoever believes, that means you, whoever you might be. So if you ever wonder whether God is real or not, then ask him to show you. He will, if you're serious, because he wants a relationship with you. It will last forever. And he's prepared to place his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in you. That's breathtaking. But watch out. Satan is real, so he will try to deceive you, to lead you away from God's perfect will for your life. Read the first letter of John. That follows all of Paul's letters in the Bible. The first letter of John, chapter 4, if you want to know how to deal with that. Check the spirits that try to lead you. Pray that the Lord will protect you from the evil one. But remember that the Lord who created everything, the Lord who even sent his Son to act as our Saviour, did so because he wants a relationship with you. If you really want a relationship with him, the eternal, then nothing at all ever can interfere with that in a way that will last, for he is powerful enough to make sure that you end up with him. But you have to mean it. You have to endure to the end. You have to be prepared to follow him, to trust him, even when circumstances might appear to be a lot less than satisfactory to you. Remember Job. A man called John Henry Sammis wrote this, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. You might know the chorus of that hymn better. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust in the Lord all your days. Follow him closely, ever more closely. If you want to know how to do that, listen to him and obey him. No one can know you as well as he does. Beg your pardon. The original sin was a failure to trust the word of the Lord, and it leads to the death of every person on earth. Trust the Lord to forgive you for everything you've ever done, for everything you ever do, a forgiveness which came at great cost to Jesus. That's the beginning of a relationship which changes any person's life. But it's only the beginning. After that, you have to listen to him, making sure that it truly is the Lord you're listening to. Then you need to follow him, regardless of consequences. A vital relationship with him during this life and forever is what he wants for you. And that is seriously worth having. Amen. Now we'll pray. Father in heaven, I want you to bless each person who has listened to this. I want you to come down and touch their hearts so that they know that you are real, so that they know that Jesus is real, and that through his sacrifice on that cross all those years ago, they can be saved from anything that you consider to be sin. For you are the one who defines it, what is good and what is not. Father in heaven, we praise you and bless you for this choice that you have granted to us. Help us to make the right choice. Amen. Thank you.